Dancing with the Stars, one of the most popular shows for some reason, which I can't imagine, but a lot of people seem to like it for some reason. Oddly enough, there's a lot about dancing in the Bible. Some good and some bad, surprisingly as well. You know, many times when we think about dancing, we think about the immorality that's involved with dancing, the immodesty of it, lasciviousness that Galatians talks about that we are to avoid as one of the works of the flesh. But in the Bible, there are other references to dancing that seemingly don't involve all of those negative aspects that we tend to associate with dancing because of the fact that dancing in our society has come to embody all of those wicked and sinful things. The first mention, and there are over 25 mentions of dancing in the Bible, the first one is all the way back in the book of Exodus. After the children of Israel had escaped from Egypt, some of the stars who were dancing that night were the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they were dancing quite wickedly on one occasion there. On another occasion there, they were dancing in praise to the Lord. So we see that the word dancing itself doesn't imply either good or bad. It simply refers to the movement of the body, and that can be either a good thing or a bad thing, depending on how it's done. Notice Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, the first case of dancing. This was after they had escaped Egypt, they had crossed over the Red Sea, the Egyptians had drowned in the sea. Well, what's the first thing that you would do if you had been in slavery your whole life and suddenly you were free and the army that had come after you to try to catch you and take you back and put you back into slavery had been drowned in the sea and you had escaped and you were free? What would you do? Well, you'd celebrate. And that's what the children of Israel did. They celebrated. Notice Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20. They sung a song. Already Moses led the children of Israel in a song to the Lord about how great the escape that he had provided for them. And verse 20 says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron," also would have made her the sister of Moses, "took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" They celebrated. You'll notice something about that section of Scripture, that verse. Miriam took the women, and they went out together, and they danced their dance, and they sang their song. This was not men and women dancing together lewdly, immodestly, with immorality involved. And in fact, probably this dance would have been very similar to perhaps if you've seen the kind of things that the Native Americans would do where they just kind of went around a circle around a campfire chanting and singing. That would have been something similar to that. More of what we would call choreography kind of thing than what we would call dancing, because terms change and the meanings of those terms change over the years from time to time. But there was probably some jumping, some shouting. We see she had the timbrels, it says, in her hand, like a tambourine. in her hand as she was shaking, and they were having a good time. They were celebrating the fact that God had delivered them from Egypt, that they were free, and they were praising God with that. And of course, today, some people want to look back at things like that, as well as things like Psalm 149 and verse 3 that says, "Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and the harp." Or Psalm 150 and verse 4 that says, "Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs." And people look at those verses and they say, "Well, see there? It's okay for us to use instrumental music in praising God. It's okay for us to dance and praise God. Those things are okay." We have to constantly remember the difference between what was acceptable in the Old Testament and what's acceptable in the New Testament. If 1 Corinthians had said that we were to praise His name in dance and praise Him with the timbrel and the harp, then we'd be all right to do those things. But it's not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And there were many things that were not only allowed, but even commanded in the Old Testament that aren't allowed or commanded in the New Testament. And we talked this morning about the fact that there are many things where God chose something and made this a dividing line between those who are going to obey Me and those who are not going to obey Me. And this could very well be one of those areas where He changed the form of our worship to Him. We don't worship Him the same way today that they did then. And even in the denominational world, people understand that. People in the denominational world understand that they don't offer burnt offerings. They understand that they don't take blood and sprinkle it around an altar. They understand that they don't take incense and burn that as worship to God. They understand that they don't have to keep the Passover feast or the Feast of Tents or any of the other two feasts that they kept back in the Old Testament. And no, they don't have to do those things. You see, what they like to do is pick the things they like and say, "I want to do these things." But the New Testament teaches us that if we keep one part of the old law, then we're a debtor to keep the whole law. So if we want to go back and grab one of those things, then we've got to grab it all. We've got to bring it all forward. Which means all those blood sacrifices, all that incense, all of those laws in Leviticus about everything under the sun. Means stoning people to death if they work on Saturday. Oh, we don't want to bring all that stuff back. But people hear about the singing and praising with instruments and dances, and they go, "Oh, we want to do that. That's fun. I like that. So let's do that part." But we can't do that. So Miriam and Moses, Miriam there with the women, she was the first of the stars to dance in the Bible. But she wasn't the only one. The children of Israel learned from her example, but they added some to that. Because a little later in Exodus 32 and verse 19, while Moses was up on the mountain talking to God, the children of Israel had made a god of their own, the golden calf, at the foot of the mountain. And in verse number 19, Moses has come back down the mountain with Joshua, and they heard noise, and Joshua said, "Oh, Moses, there's a war down there." And Moses said, "Oh, no, that's not the sound of a war, Joshua. That's not the ones shouting for mastery or crying because they're being overcome. That's the noise of those that are singing." In other words, they're having a party. And in verse 19, then it says, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them. And then he took the calf and ground it up and made them drink the water that he put that in. And then he confronted Aaron about why you brought such a great sin on the people. Why did you do this? You were in charge. And of course, Aaron made his excuses. Verse 25 is an interesting verse because we don't want to take it too literally, but it points out something. It says, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that they were physically naked, but they were out of control. They were unruly. They were running wild. And here were people who were supposed to be the children of God, and yet they were acting in this unrestrained, immoral way. In the New Testament, it says, speaks of this series of events in 1 Corinthians 10, and it says, they sat down to eat and rose up to play. Now, he's not talking about playing a game. We know there's nothing wrong with playing a game. They were playing immorally with one another. They were dancing with one another in an immoral way. This is not the same kind of dancing that we saw back a few chapters ago when they triumphed and escaped from Egyptian captivity. This is more the kind of dancing that we see so much of in our world today. This is the kind of dancing where the men and the women were together, touching each other. Possibly, even there was some unclothedness going on, if that's a word. But there was some immorality involved in this, as well as, of course, the fact that they were worshiping an idol as well, on top of everything else. And so, some have heard at least two lessons on this particular section, so we won't belabor it, but obviously, when you're making your own rules, you think you can make whatever rules you like. And that's what the people of Israel did. They thought they'd just do whatever they wanted to do and think that it would please God. But then we have more cases of dancing throughout the Bible. The Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 says there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And there, mourning is put in contrast to dancing. That mourning is a time when you're sad and droopy, even depressed, you might say, in many ways. And then the opposite idea of that is, at a time when you're joyful and excited, you mourn when things have gone badly, you would rejoice, and he mentions dancing here under this occasion, as something at a time when things are going good. If you ever watch little children, tell them they can't have whatever toy or candy or watch whatever television show or whatever it is, and you tell them no, they can't do it. And they get all sad and droopy, or else they throw a fit. But they get upset. But then sometime tell them that they're going to get to do whatever their greatest desire at that particular time, and with kids it changes about every 5 minutes. But if you tell them to get something that they really want, and just watch them dance around the room. They're jumping and hollering and screaming and laughing and giggling, and they are so excited because they're going to get to do that thing they wanted to do. And they're so happy. And this is the kind of idea that we see in the Bible. When it talks about the dancing there, it's a spontaneous type of joyful reaction that the people had to a wonderful event, to an exciting, happy thing that has occurred. One of the things that we must remember is that as we read the Scriptures, we see that the Jewish people that the Scriptures follow so much were a much more emotional people in so many ways than many of us are. In our society, we restrain our emotions very much. And the only time it's even acceptable to be sad at all is at a funeral or something. We can't be sad. We can't mourn. We can't weep. We can't do any of those things. And at the same time, we're very uncomfortable. Well, we can't laugh. We can't have a big grin on our face. That's just not. We gotta control ourselves all the time. But if you read the Scriptures throughout, the people were very emotional. When something bad happened, they let it out. You read a number of times that they ripped their clothes, they pulled their hair out. When they were upset about something, you'd know they were upset about it. And at the same time, when they were excited about something, you'd know they were excited about it. They didn't just say, "Yeah, that was really exciting. That was so great." No, they were going to be jumping up and down and happy about those events. Just as they showed the sadness, they also showed the joy. And our society doesn't do that so much. There are some who are more emotional than others, obviously. But one of the things that we realize as we look through these expressions of joy and happiness that people would have are similar to what we see with little children. When they're happy, they're happy. And when they're sad, they're sad. And it very quickly changes as well. One of the prophecies of the New Testament time, Jeremiah chapter 31, when the city of Jerusalem and the temple was going to be destroyed. In fact, in Jeremiah's time, that came to pass. But he says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 4, "Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabret, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry." And again in verse number 13, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow." And this is in the same section of Scripture where he talks about a new covenant that he's going to have with the people. And that it's not going to be like the old covenant that he had when he led them out of Egypt. He's using this in some ways in a figurative sense. Not that we're going to be dancing, but as Christians, we have joy. We have happiness. We don't have to be full of sorrow as those people who had lost their home and were mourning, and they had lost the temple. They had nowhere to worship God. And that was a dreadful situation to be in. To have a God that you wanted to worship and have no way to worship Him and no place to worship Him. And yet He says He was going to rebuild. And He was going to have a time of joy again. You see, Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations. And in Lamentations, he talks about the situation that they were in at that time. In Lamentations 5:15, he says, "The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning." So they had lost their joy. They had lost their happiness. But there was coming a time when God was going to bring that joy back. Well, there are certainly a few other cases. Certainly when David danced to the Lord, and we see the daughters of Israel singing songs about Saul and David, and as they sang, they danced as well. 1 Samuel 21:11 says, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000? And there are a couple of other verses that make reference to those songs about David, the mighty warrior, and danced as they sang. But it's interesting that as well as these good events that are associated with joy and happiness and that kind of dancing, as we saw in Exodus 32, the sinful dance, in Judges chapter 21, there was a situation where the men of Benjamin, at least one city, had given themselves over to wickedness. And as a result of that, and a result of what they had done, the other children of Israel rose up to fight against them. It's always a sad situation when brethren are fighting, but this was a civil war of sorts in Israel. And the men of Benjamin were almost completely wiped out. There were only a few hundred left. But all of the women of Benjamin had been taken by the other tribes and taken back home to be their servants and their wives. And so the men of Benjamin that were left didn't have any women. They didn't have any wives. And so they got together and they said, what are we going to do about this? Because we don't want to completely lose an entire tribe. And they said, here's what we'll do. There's a time when they go up to Shiloh to have a feast. And here's what we'll do, because they had made a league together that none of them could give someone from the tribe of Benjamin one of their children to marry, one of their daughters to marry. They were not to do it. And so they said, well, what are we going to do? Because we've already said we're not going to give them our daughters to be their wives. So how are we going to do that? Well, they said, well, there's this feast that's coming up. And it's going to be where the people are going to go up to Shiloh, and they're going to have this feast there. And, of course, the girls will go out there, and they always get together, and they sing and dance during that feast. And so here's what we'll do, is we'll tell the men of the tribe of Benjamin to wait for that time, and then when the girls are out there doing their singing and dancing, there won't be any men around to protect them. Then the men of Benjamin can come out of the vineyards and go and grab them a girl to take home to be a wife for them. And if anybody's upset about that, we'll say, to Benjamin, to wife, they just took them. But don't go and try to fight them and get her back, because, you know, that we need to have the tribe of Benjamin. And so they had rationalized this whole scenario so that they could get wives for these children of Benjamin. And it's probably, in the long run, an interesting thing that they did, because the first king of Saul, the son of Kish, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, and one of the greatest apostles, Paul, was also of the tribe of Benjamin. What would have happened had the tribe of Benjamin ceased to exist back in the book of Judges before all those other events? So sometimes God works those things all out. In His providence, He works that all out. But that's what happened. So the girls were out there doing their dances, and the men went out and snatched for themselves wives. And so they were able to have a wife, and so they were able to continue the tribe of Benjamin. Well, probably, and maybe you've been waiting for this one, we'll close with it. Quite possibly the most famous dance of all time is recorded in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 6, the story is told of a fellow by the name of King Herod. He was the king of the area of Galilee. He wasn't a real king with any real power. He was just a puppet king of the Roman Empire. But be that as it may, he still had wealth and lands and possessions. And so it was that Herod, being the kind of worldly individual that he was, had taken his brother's wife for himself. Now, I don't know if he had considered that his brother and she had been divorced and he married her. I don't know whether he considered, if he just took her away by force. I don't know how he considered it. But whatever his thoughts on the matter were, John the Baptist had made it quite clear to him that he didn't have any right to have that woman. She did not belong to him. She was still his brother's wife. Well, she didn't like that. I don't imagine he liked that much either. But Herod, as odd fellow as he was, he didn't want to do anything to John because the people thought he was a prophet. But Herodias, that was his brother's wife, he was very upset about it. But then a very important day occurred. Herod's birthday came around. And his niece, Herodias' daughter, danced for him. And her dance was such a dance that he became so enamored with her, so to speak, so pleased by her dance, that when she came in after dancing, he promised her that he would give her anything she asked for. You ever make a promise you regretted? Yeah. A lot of us have. He made that promise, "I'll give you anything you want." What's a teenage girl going to want? Or a young lady going to want? Well, he probably figured she's going to want jewelry or pretty dresses or who knows what, but it probably never crossed his mind what she was going to ask for. He probably wouldn't have crossed her mind either if she hadn't talked to her mother about it. She had talked to her mother, and her mother said, "Here's what you tell him you want. You want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And so, that's what she asked for. And of course, he was stuck then, because in front of witnesses on his birthday, he made this promise that he'd give her whatever she asked for. He couldn't go back on it then. So, because of the immorality of dancing that aroused a man beyond his senses, who made a promise because he lost his head, an innocent man lost his head. And John the Baptist was executed because of Herod's sensual desires, because of his inability to restrain himself. So that's probably the most famous dance in the Bible, and perhaps the most famous in the world. It's been redone in movies of this event. Has been retold and replayed and acted out in movies, these things occurring. Obviously, no young lady in her right mind would have any interest in a head chopped off of a body. But she probably regretted later in life what she asked for. Imagine her 10 or 20 years later going, "What, I wish I'd have asked him for something good. Wish I'd have asked for a chariot or at least a nice horse, or maybe some jewels. But instead, she got something that was completely useless to her. But Herodias got just what she wanted. The silencing of the one who had been condemning the relationship between her and Herod. It wasn't right. I don't know how much finagling Herodias did in that. Other, we know she talked to her daughter about what to ask for, but one wonders how much of a role she played in getting the girl to go and dance before Herod in the first place. Of seducing him, in effect, so that she could get what she wanted. Because the Bible does tell us that she wanted to have Herod killed, but she couldn't do it. She didn't have the authority. She didn't have the power to get him killed. So she had to get Herod to do it. Dancing has been used for a lot of immoral purposes over the years. But we notice, as we've seen tonight, that the word dance itself simply refers to bodily movements. The word itself is neither good nor bad. We have to look at the context to determine what is being discussed. In one last case, we see the prodigal son when he came back home. The father, rejoicing to see him, had a party, had a feast, had music and dancing, and the elder son was upset that. So we see that sometimes music and dancing can be a joyful thing, can be a good thing. But sometimes, like in the case of Herodias and her daughter and Herod, it can be a deadly thing. We need to realize the difference. And there is a difference. And most of us can probably figure out the difference most of the time. We know the difference between two young people on the dance floor rubbing their bodies up against each other, hands roaming all over one another, and a class full of ladies doing an aerobic dance for exercise. There's a big difference in those two things. There's a big difference there. And we can probably figure that out most of the time. But the rule always should be in place with us. And I know I'm speaking this more to the young people or to their parents than to some of the rest of you. But the rule should always be in place for us. If there's any doubt, we need to leave it out. It doesn't belong. When there's doubt about whether something is okay or not, then it's not okay. We need to be sure that what we're doing is okay before we do it. We don't want to travel into those so-called gray areas. We don't want to be straddling the fence. As the saying goes, the fence belongs to the devil. So we need to steer clear of that. And we know the difference between, you know, some kids in their room dancing to some music for exercise or fun, just having a good time dancing around, and the way little kids do when there's music, little kids are gonna move around. There's a big difference in that and the kind of dancing that you're gonna see on Dancing with the Stars, for example. The kind of dancing that you'll see at a prom or at a school dance. That's the kind of dancing where kids get into trouble. I remember discussing dancing with a classmate of mine. Young man that I went to school with, he wasn't a Christian at the time, but he assured me that, no, that dancing, it wasn't a problem for him. He could dance without thinking sexual thoughts. He could dance with his girlfriend, and there was no chance of it. It wasn't going to lead any further. Well, let me tell you something about that young man. Less than a year after we had that discussion, his girlfriend was pregnant, and he was getting married. Now, I don't know that it wouldn't have happened without the dancing. It very well could have. But the dancing certainly played a role. Anytime people are close in physical contact with the opposite sex, there's going to be the likelihood that thoughts and feelings and hormones are going to be stirred. And we need to think about that, because we can wind up getting ourselves in a situation that quickly gets beyond our control and our raging hormones, especially you're talking about teenagers anyway. They got enough raging hormones without doing anything to provoke it. And I know, because I were one. And it hadn't been so long ago that I forgot what it was like to be a teenage boy. I'm a grown man, and I still have some hormones occasionally. You know, they still stir up every once in a while. But we need to understand that. We need to beware. We need to avoid the appearance of evil. We need to avoid the temptation. Why walk right into one of the devil's traps and get ourselves in one of those situations? So, as young people, I urge you, think before you act. As parents, be sure you know where your kids are and what they're doing, and teach them these things so they don't get themselves caught up in a situation like this young friend of mine did. If you're here tonight, perhaps instead of dancing with the stars, you've been dancing with the devil. Sometimes we play with sin, we toy with temptation, we get as close to the devil as we can. We let him touch us emotionally and spiritually in ways that we shouldn't. We let him touch parts of us that we should protect and save only for God, only for Christ. But instead, we get out there with the devil. And we think it's exciting and fun. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to the Lord, or as a Christian who has gotten too close to the devil and too far from the Lord. You may need to do so as we stand and as we sing.